Thank you, praise team. I say that almost every Sunday, don't I? And encourage you to what? To pray for them. To pray for them, yes, to worship with them and to pray for them that God would reveal more fully to them the glory of who Jesus is, because that's what they're calling us to do, aren't they? The glory in our Lord Jesus Christ, the goodness and the greatness of our God. So, I'm going to lead us in prayer. I just feel the need. There's so many health issues that we as a church have, and some things come up, and it just sensitizes us again. So I want to just pray for us as a congregation. And the different health needs. I could ask people to raise hands, and we'd see that there's an awful lot of folks struggling with different health issues. And so I want to pray for that. And I want to pray for our message over the next 3-4 Sundays, because we're talking about Satan. And because we believe in the reality of who he is, we should be sensitized to the fact that he would not want us to expose how he works, how he is defeated. Amen? Yep. Father, we give you praise. You put a new song in our hearts, and we thank you. A new song, a song of joy, a song that glories in you, your greatness and your goodness, the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, the hope of things to come. So, Father, thank you for that song, and Father, may our faith in the gospel, in the glory of Jesus Christ, and the hope hold us all in good stead. With all the challenges we face, and Father, I mentioned different ones here with physical needs, that hope would fill their minds and their hearts as they face the challenges they have, and many have chronic challenges physically. So Father, in a general sense, and not speaking of people individually, we cry out for those in our midst who day after day find themselves facing physical challenges. They need your strength and cry out for the restoration of their health. And we do that for them here this morning. May we as a church be sensitive and responsive to the needs around us in different ways. And Father, we pray about our passage now as we go to Ephesians 6 and we talk of the devil. That you would give us discernment, that your word would live, your spirit would open it up to us and further equip us to engage in spiritual warfare. Father, we are in a war and we have an enemy who is set on our destruction like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Father, we cry out, teach us. You've already been in our midst as we've sung your praise. Continue to be in our midst and teach us from your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, I think Daniel's going to put up a slide for me. It was a week ago yesterday, there was a group of us, I won't call for a show of hands, but well, there must have been 25 or so who were out at Peaceful Way for concealed weapons class, wanting to get our permit to carry a concealed weapon. And there were some folks from outside the church, but most were from the church. And our instructor, his name was Skip. He was a retired Marine. I've spoken of him as a pretty bad dude. Marines are bad dudes, aren't they, Curtis? Yeah, yeah. Any other Marine? Let's don't get going that way. But anyway, Skip was our instructor, and he said there are four cardinal rules for gun safety. Four basic rules. I think that's almost how he started out. And these were the rules he gave. Treat all firearms as if they are loaded. Always point the muzzle in a safe direction. Keep your finger outside the trigger guard until the weapon is pointed at the target and you intend to fire. And be sure of your target and what is beyond it. The concealed carry class was all about self-defense. Are being able to defend ourselves against those who would want to do us bodily harm. Our passage this morning, as we find ourselves in Ephesians 6, is all about defending ourselves. We have an enemy who is out for our destruction. What is his name? Satan, or Paul will describe him, speak of him as the devil. And so that's our passage. We are going to learn to defend ourselves against the attacks of the evil one. And this morning, we're actually going on a scouting expedition. And so we're going to talk about the evil one and how he comes against us. So open your Bibles to Ephesians 6. We're going to look at four verses. We're going to be in a section, the final section. In fact, notice how it starts. Paul says what? Finally. Right? So we've been in Ephesians for at least 6 months. I think I can safely say that, some 6 months. And now we're kind of coming to the end of the book. And I'm more and more thinking of, as we move ahead, going and looking at the life of David from the Old Testament. How many like to look at the life of David? Oh, I think it'd be great. We've done it in the past and may do it in the months ahead. So we're going to scout the enemy. That is a spy satellite. I don't have any statistics on spy satellites, but I know that they can be way up there. They're probably looking at us now. They probably have the capabilities to look through our roof and see what we're doing in here. It is absolutely amazing. Now, the Bible tells us a lot about the devil or Satan. His methods, his motives, his means. And actually, the Bible is ubiquitous in its addressing our enemy, the devil, isn't it? I mean, the Bible, way back in Genesis chapter 3, so at the very beginning, speaks of Satan who led mankind into rebellion. And then finally, at the end of our Bibles, in Revelation chapter 20, so from beginning to end, at the end we find him being cast where? Into the lake of fire. And so our Bibles are ubiquitous. I'm not going to ask you to start thinking of all the passages you can think of, but you could probably think of a lot of passages where he is being addressed, right? Especially in the gospel accounts with Jesus interacting with different demons, casting them out, and then the epistles. Satan is a fallen angel who rebelled against God, and in his rebellion led a host of other angels with him. Those fallen angels are known as demons. And Satan is known as the prince of demons. In fact, we've already read of him in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul references him in chapter 2, verse 2, as the prince of the power of the air. The NIV translates that the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Bible teaches that Satan deceived mankind. I already mentioned that. Genesis chapter 3. Deceived mankind into joining him in his rebellion against God. R.C. Sproul speaks of that rebellion as cosmic treason. Yeah, cosmic treason. And Satan now is working his ways in our world. And he's referred to as the prince of this world. The God of this age, this ungodly age, mankind living in rebellion against God. But hallelujah, this age is going to end, isn't it? Hallelujah. The decisive battle's already been fought, and Jesus is the victor. In our track rack, sometimes we have this track right here. I looked, and it's not there. Maybe I took the last one. And it's titled, The World's Best Optical Illusions. Have you grabbed some tracks off of our track rack? I would encourage you to do that. These are really well done by way of the Master. What's an illusion? It's an idea or opinion that is wrong. An idea or opinion that is wrong. So here, I've just put up some of the illusions that are in that track. Here's one, and it says, is the circle on the left larger than the one in the right center? Which one's larger? Now, you know it's an illusion. So you're already thinking it's an illusion. I know the answer is, but they're both the same size. They don't look it, do they? No. Or how about this one? Are the horizontal lines parallel? Despite what your eyes tell you, they are perfectly parallel. Oh. Now, that one, that does surprise you, doesn't it? Acknowledge it. Good. Nod your head. It's time to see that they're all parallel, right? Yeah. All right, here's a third and final one I'll put up. Which do you see, a musician or a girl's face or a horse? No, I just threw that in to really throw you off. Yeah. There is the girl's face, one eye, two eye, her nose and her mouth, right? And then here's the musician. This guy's got a rather big nose. And there's his saxophone. Yeah, illusions. The failure to see something does not change the reality of his existence. And many today deny the reality of Satan. They call the concept of a personal devil archaic, or it's mythological. And I'm here to say this morning that would be very, very foolish on your part, and it is very foolish on their part to say it's all mythological. It can all be explained away. Yeah. And in fact, as I've already mentioned, boy, if you're gonna cut Satan out, you got a lot of pages of your Bible to tear out, don't you? Yeah. Don't you? So like, boy, where are you gonna start cutting? Yeah. John Stott, our good Anglican friend, said this: the wiles of the devil take many forms, but he is at his wiliest. I like that word. Don't you like that word? His wiliest. When he succeeds in persuading people that he does not exist. To deny his reality is to expose ourselves the more to his subtlety. Dr. Lloyd-Jones expresses his conviction on this matter in the following terms. I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We all become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. We become so enlightened. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts. And so, brothers and sisters, we have an adversary. We are involved in a war. And the wise take heed. Yep. We're thinking of calling you comrades. We're in a war, so we're comrades in this battle, aren't we? Yeah. Well, let's go ahead. I'm going to read our passage. And what we're doing this morning is we're scouting the enemy, and I think that's exactly what Paul wants us to do. He wants us to understand our adversary. Because when we understand our adversary, we'll take the weaponry that has been provided for us seriously. And you'll be very serious about learning how to use it. But if you don't understand the adversary, if you don't understand the battle you're in, it doesn't mean a whole lot. So let's read our verses. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And from there, where does Paul go? He goes on to delineate the pieces of armor, doesn't he? And then concludes by saying, boy, you ought to be a person of prayer. Well, when you go to war, and most of us have not had military experience, but I think we can safely say and understand, I've not had military experience, but that when you go to war, you want to scout the enemy, don't you? You want to know who your enemy is. I mean, that spy satellite, that's what it's all about, right? It's like, whoa, the capabilities of these things. You put spies in the other country. So you want to scout the enemy, right? Nod your head. Yep, yep. And that's what we're going to do this morning. I've already said that, so I'm reiterating. In fact, we're scouting our enemy. And I'm going to develop three ideas from our passage. The first one is this, that our battle is with a powerful opponent, a powerful enemy. He's not to be taken lightly. Second point we're going to develop is that our battle is with a deceptive enemy. He's dastardly. And then finally, because our enemy is powerful and deceptive, we're going to have to be at our best or we will be taken down. And let me say that so many, in fact, if the person has not come to Christ, they've been taken down, right? Satan is spoken of as blinding their eyes to truth. And then I think so many believers have been taken down by the antics and the tactics of the evil one. So boy, we're in a fight. And so our first point, our battle is with a powerful opponent. And notice verse 10. Paul says, finally,
Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So we're asking, how powerful is our opponent? And Paul is telling us here, and you maybe miss it as I read through it, but if we approach the battle in our own strength, Paul is saying, we will be defeated. I don't care how bad and tough you think you are. If you approach the battle with the evil one in your own strength, you will be defeated. That's what Paul is telling us. That only in the Lord's strength. He says it twice, right? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. And then notice verse 12. Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Boy, he's telling us a lot as he says that we're not wrestling, we're not fighting against other human beings. Our battle is against spiritual beings who have powers that in many ways surpass ours. Their powers and capabilities far surpass ours, and we cannot fight using conventional weaponry. Conventional weaponry would be a pistol. Unconventional weapons, at least as we speak of them, would be nuclear weapons. But we don't fight this battle that way. Right? We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against spiritual beings. And they are big and bad. What is Paul saying in 2 Corinthians? He's talking about our weaponry. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So we're wanting to learn, how powerful is our opponent? Well, verse 12 again helps us understand how powerful our opponent is. He's not flesh and blood. He's not made of the same stuff we are. And Paul says we're fighting against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And you can go and read the commentaries, and almost all of them want to say that Paul here is giving us different rankings or classes of spiritual beings. And so what we need to understand is that our enemy is well organized. All right, we're not going up against some ragtag army that is disorganized and can be easily defeated. They are spiritual beings who are well organized, and we don't fight them with conventional weapons. Oh, we so desperately need to understand the strength of our enemy. Now, we would say that we do, wouldn't we? But we really struggle. And I think we really struggle because I think so many of us are on a regular basis probably taken down by him. And it shows that we really don't understand our enemy. Can I hear an amen on that? Yeah. Turn to Acts 19. Paul in Ephesus. Now you need to connect the dots. What book are we in? The book of Ephesians. So who is it being written to? The church in Ephesus. All right, so what we're going to read happens in the church, in the city that Paul is writing, what he's writing, what we read in Ephesians 6. So we're just going to learn their struggles with evil spirits in Ephesus when Paul was there establishing the church. Paul says this, God was performing extraordinary miracles. It's Luke who wrote this. But God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And so we have these evidently traveling Jewish exorcists. They're trying to copy what's going on through Paul. And then notice verse 14. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, now I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who in the world are you? Who are you? Who do you think you are? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, I use the word wow a lot to think that it brings emphasis, but would you not agree after reading that and what happened in Ephesus, were you watching that, you would probably say more than wow. Right? It'd be like, dude, this is bad. The seven sons of Sceva foolishly entered into a conflict that they're ill prepared for. Don't we see that? What don't they understand? They don't understand the strength of their enemy, and they're no match for him. Right? Isn't that what we see? It's like, how foolish. And notice the response of the city. It's not over yet. I mean, the whole city is just amazed by all of this. Notice verse 17. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. So Jews and Greeks, believers and unbelievers. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. And through it all, Jesus Christ is being exalted. And notice this, many also of those who had believed, believers kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, their occultic practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them, found it 50,000 pieces of silver, 50,000 days worth of wages. A lot of books were being burned. And so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And so verse 17, fear fell upon them all. Seemingly the whole city, Jews and Greeks, believers and unbelievers. And why was fear falling upon them all? Two reasons. Because of the power of the evil spirit, right? What he did to the seven sons of Sceva, and then the greater power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did those who believed do? What did they do? Verse 18, they kept coming and they were confessing and disclosing their practices. What were they doing? Because of Christ, they were turning away from their occultic practices. No more dabbling in this stuff. Verse 19, they brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And my point is this, that those in Ephesus that day, and through those kind of events, recognized in new ways the formability of evil spirits and the danger that they posed against them. Do you not think, after going through this and experiencing this, their spiritual antenna went up a notch? Yeah. And so when Paul writes what he does in Ephesians 6 and sends it to them, they are paying attention. They want to know more about this spiritual warfare because they've been engaged in it and they've seen the power of the enemy and the capability of their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, they're paying attention. They recognize the power, the formidability of the evil one. Nobody to be played around with. We sang, "A mighty fortress is our God." I think Luther, knowing as we do what he stood for and who stood against him, oh, he understood the spiritual warfare, and that's what he writes about. A mighty fortress is our God. He's a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. And then, this is the point I'm making, Paul is making it. Did we in our own strength confide? That's what Paul is saying. We're not wrestling, we're fighting against flesh and blood. If we fight in our own strength, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him we have the victory. Yes. Amen. And so we're scouting our enemy. And what we need to... You're an army, comrades. You're an army, and what you're learning is that our opponent is powerful. And if you do not take the fight seriously and you do not fight with the right weapons, you're done. You're done. And what will happen a year from now or 2 years from now, we'll be saying, hey, where is this guy or where is this gal? They just kind of fell off the map. They were undone. Right? Those are the statistics we see. It's like, what happened to this person? Well, they're not walking with the Lord anymore. They don't go to church anymore. Wow. All right, second point. Our battle is with a deceptive opponent. So he's not going to fight fair. Right? He's not only powerful, he's dastardly. That's what Paul tells us. Notice verse 11. Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There are three terms in what I just read that help us understand just how deceptive and dastardly our opponent, the devil, is. Paul says the devil is a schemer. We need to stand against the schemes of the devil. Methodia is the Greek term. And it speaks of trickery, of deceit. I do like the King James, and I saw Perrine, I think, when I was reading that. What does it say? The wiles of the devil. Don't you? That's a term that kind of, wow. Yeah. Evidently, this term methodia was used of wild animals that would stalk their prey and then unexpectedly pounce on them. Right? He's deceptive. He's scheming. How did that? That's the old devil. He's always kind of scheming. That doesn't do it very well. But that's a scheming idea, right? Yeah. Not only is a schemer, but he's called what? The devil. Names mean a lot. And the name here really is Diabolos. And it means slanderer, or one who falsely accuses. And so it's telling us how he's going to come against us. He's going to falsely accuse us before God and God before us. He's dastardly. And then we're told in verse 12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Struggle, it's the term for wrestling. It's almost this hand-to-hand, body-to-body contact where one wrestler is trying to outmaneuver the other and throw their opponent to the ground. That's the idea. And so, comrades, our battle is with a deceptive opponent. He is a schemer. He is a deceiver. He is dastardly. And it is through his lies and his deception, because that's what you're hearing me say. He's dastardly. He's a deceiver. He uses lies and deception. He comes against us seeking to undermine our understanding of the Word of God and the God of the Word. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. He's a schemer. He's a blasphemer. And so he comes against us in that way so that we say, I'm going out on my own. God can't be trusted. Does that sound like anybody in your Bible? Doesn't it? Who? Adam and Eve. Isn't that what they did? There are two passages that we should know when it comes to the evil one's attacks against us. Genesis 3 and Matthew 4. Because who does Satan come against in Matthew 4? Christ. And so if you want to understand how he works and how he will work in your life, then you go home and you do your homework. You study the game film, right? Oh, we love football. The players are going to go study the game film. See, how does the opponent work? What are their plays? Well, we can understand them. So let's quickly look at Eve and her fall. So turn to Genesis 3. We're trying to just understand, how does he work? How will he come against you? No, notice Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Inflection would mean a lot in this, wouldn't it? How does he come? Indeed, has God really said you shouldn't eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the tree, fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you'll die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Actually, God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to be able to determine for yourself good and evil. You're going to be able to chart your own future. You don't need God. He's an oppressor. He's a deceiver. That is how Satan attacks. I've got three big ideas here. First of all, Satan gets Eve to question God's word. That's verse 1. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? So first of all, let's question God's word. And then Satan, what? He openly contradicts God's word. There's contradicting. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. God has said you would, but you won't. And then finally in verse 5, what does the evil one do? He impugns God's character. And says, God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. We need to understand what Satan is doing here. He is insinuating that God is oppressive. To follow God is the fool's errand. God only holds you back. Strike out on your own! Make your own way! You're a fool to trust in God. You're a fool to follow His word. He doesn't say it with that inflection to it. He whispers it, doesn't he, in our ears. Yep. And I don't believe the evil one personally comes alongside each and every one and whispers in our ear, but I believe he works through many different means to get his message across to us, right? Doesn't he? All kinds of media. Paul talks about false religions. It says what's behind them, these false religions are demonic beings. So through false religions, through a culture that's blind to truth and is going its own way, all of these insinuations are coming our way. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right unto the man, to a man, but in the end it leads to death. I'm watching a lot of cowboy movies these days. Where's Diana? Where are you at? You know, there's not a whole lot of good stuff on television, right? You know that? I hope you would raise your hand and say there's not a whole lot of good stuff on television, right? Can I hear some amens? Don't tell me you're watching all that stuff. In a sense, I'm joking, but I'm serious. There's so much junk. So we watch cowboy movies. I do. These old cowboy movies. You're going back to the 1950s, 1960s. They seem a little bit tamer. But there'll be fights. You get a couple of cowboys or whatever fighting against each other, and one of them will fight dirty. What does that mean? You know what it means, huh? He's a bad guy, yeah. And he'll pick up some dirt, won't he? And he's in a fight. He's usually the bad guy, and he throws it in the other guy's face. He can't see what he's doing. He fights dirty. I'm warning you, Satan fights dirty. He can make it all look so good when it's so bad. And we decide we're going to go our own way and not follow the Word of God and not believe in the goodness of God. And we start out on that path and it will take us further than we ever thought we would go and lead us to a much worse place than we ever thought we would end up. Wow. Yeah. How would Satan come against you today? Well, let's just talk about that, because here, this Eve, you know, thousands of years ago. How would he come against us today? Let me just give a practical example. Let's say the area of our sexuality. In the area of our sexuality, our culture has gone off the rails. And so maybe when it comes to pornography, and I'm not kidding myself, there are the folks in this congregation right now that are struggling with pornography. And he whispers in our ear, hey, everybody's looking at it. Come on, it's no big deal. Right? I mean, everybody looks at this stuff. Don't be so prudish. And in fact, God made you this way. He made you this way. God wants you to look at this stuff. He wants you. You're desiring these things as just the way He made you. Does that sound like the Word of God? Or when it comes to premarital sex, let's just continue this area in our lives. He would whisper to us, how can it be wrong if it feels so right? Seems like there was a song with that line in there, wasn't it? How can it be wrong if it feels so right? Or this lie that, hey, God is keeping you from enjoying what is good. That's what he said to Eve. That was his insinuation to Eve. You need to go out and strike your own way in all of this because God isn't for you. He's actually against you, and he wants to hold you back. Wow. That's how he comes against us. In that area of sexuality, he's coming against us full bore, is he not? Yeah. Lying to us, deceiving us. And then I hope we're able to look at our culture and look around us at what's going on and saying, boy, it has brought so much devastation, hasn't it? Does his way lead to life? It doesn't lead to life. You just got to look around. I saw a slide. This was it, actually. Field and Stream, 2018 fishing lures. And a person who is good at fishing, anybody consider themselves good at fishing? Anybody? Forrest, I see one hand. Lou's there, all right? Those who fish and fish well know that it really matters what bait or what lure you use, don't they? I mean, they're good at that stuff. And I do believe that Satan knows us and he knows how to bait us. We're not just generic people, although there's an overall sense that, yes, there's temptations that work for all of us. But we see him working personally with Eve, right? With Christ, with Job. And so he's good, and he's been at it a long time. And he doesn't play fair, he cheats. We need to scout the enemy, don't we? Yeah. It's not going to be a fair match. He's not interested in fighting against you, mano to mano, right? Yeah. All right, we're scouting the enemy. What have we said so far? Let me put somebody on the spot. Make their heart race. No, we've said he's powerful, right? Yeah. And we said he's deceptive. And what we're learning, because he is powerful and deceptive, it is going to demand our best. I hope you walk away with a renewed sense or a greater sense of the enemy and say, boy, if I'm going to engage, I got to amp it up a bit. Now, notice verse 13. What does Paul say? Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. And so it's going to take our best. And how does Paul make that emphasis here? Well, he again commands, take up the armor of God. He's already said that, right? So now he's repeating himself. You need to take up the armor. You need to work hard at this. And then Paul says, having done everything to stand. And so we have to do everything we can to stand. We need to learn the armor of God and use it well. And that's where he's going to go from here, isn't he? So he's telling us, you have an enemy that's out for your destruction. I'm telling you, I'm warning you, you need to pick up the armor. You need to do your best. These are commands he's giving. And now from here, and where we'll continue next week, he's going to start talking about these singular pieces of armor. There are some six of them. And so we're going to take a couple of Sundays, maybe three Sundays, and just go into some detail. All right. Basic training. Tell your friends, hey, if they say, what are you doing at church? You say, we're doing basic training. Most of you probably don't even know this about me. When I went to Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music, which is a long, long time ago, probably around 1980, I was a dorm leader. And most of you probably have never heard of Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music. It's located in Dallas, Texas. It's up in Grand Rapids. Yeah. And I was a dorm leader, a dorm assistant, whatever you want to call them. So I had a house, which is off campus, with probably about 20 guys in it. About 20 guys. And I was responsible for those guys and their conduct and devotions and those sort of things. And we had a young guy in our house. His name was Danny. He was quite an athletic guy, and he was a boxer. And so I don't know how we came to this conclusion. He brought his boxing gloves one time. Yeah. So a couple of the guys, I think we went down into the basement. They have basements up in Michigan. And I believe a couple of guys laced on the gloves. It was just all going to be good fun. Right? Doesn't it sound like some young guys? It's all just going to be good fun. Until somebody got smacked in the head. They took some sort of blow to the head. And then all of a sudden, you want to know what? We got serious. It all became very serious. It was all fun and games until you got smacked up alongside the head. Then we're playing for keeps. Hey, you ever boxed? You ever done something like that? We're just playing around, just going to throw each other around a little bit until I get a bloody nose, and I'm done. You're dead meat. Yeah. Satan is not playing around. He is like a roaring lion. That's how Peter describes him. He's like a roaring lion seeking people to devour. Seeking people just like us who want to follow hard after Christ. And he wants to devour us. And he's good at it. He's powerful. He cheats. And he brings an awful lot of people down. And so we've got to be at our best. You know, maybe just like in Ephesus, that they took a couple of blows, right? They saw what this is all about, and when Paul writes to them and he says, boy, you got to get in the battle, I'm sure that they, it's like, hey, whoever was reading scripture in church that day is like, hey, read that again. Yeah, I want to copy that down. Yeah. Basic training. I've said that's what we're going to do. Here we go, the Marines. Curtis, you want to say? Hurrah. Hurrah. Hey, wow, you say that really quick and well. But there he is. I mean, he's getting into that recruit. That's me for the next 3 weeks. Comrades. Really, this, I would, in a sense, want us to say, all right, how do I do battle? You've convinced me it is being fought and our enemy is serious. Now help me understand, how do I do battle against him? And that's where Paul goes, amen? Yeah. Father, we give you praise. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we praise you. It's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord today. Now, Father, we know that you go with us. It's not like, well, you only show up on Sunday mornings at 10 or 11 o'clock. But it sure is a joy to be here and to be able to sing your praise and glory in Jesus Christ, our victor. And Father, to go to your word and to gain new understanding about spiritual realities. That out there, so much of the world, they're blind to these realities, but we've been given eyes to see and ears to hear. Oh, may we pay attention. Help us to walk in the victory that is provided for us and to take up the weapons you've provided so that the victory is ours to your glory and our good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.